The first slide is going to have a few minutes of him speaking. I want to listen to that real quick, and then we'll go over some of the things that he's talked about. I say we will.
They're subjective, but I do hold them strongly. Reason number one is the mission of reaching the lost. Okay? Now, let's admit up front, all churches make cultural concessions to reach our neighbors. We have made them here for years. For example, how long will our worship services be today? Probably about an hour to an hour and 15 minutes. If you go to worship in Africa, how long will they meet to worship? Probably 4 or 5 hours. In fact, if you go to many African-American churches in America, they don't think an hour church is church. They think the first hour is warm-up for church. Why do we and most predominantly Caucasian suburban churches worship for about an hour? We have found that's the culturally appropriate thing to do if we're going to invite our neighbors and ask them to come and worship with us. Why do we dress less formally than we used to dress? Because there's not a likely chance that my mechanic neighbor across the alley is going to come to church with me if I tell him he's got to wear a suit. Why do we use contemporary translations of the Scripture? Can you not read the Gospel in the King James translation? You can. But it's culturally more strategic to give your unchurched neighbor a translation he can understand easier. Why do we use media and technology? You see, none of these things watered down the gospel. They're not compromise. They're culturally strategic decisions to change the package so that the gospel that never changes can be heard. This isn't compromise. This is the very imitation of God. God, you see, is the ultimate contextualizer. He who is above all cultures chooses to work within it. How else could we ever receive His revelation? You see, while God's truth is supra-cultural, God's truth reigns over all culture. The fact is, we can't access His truth apart from our cultural context. You can't, I can't, no one can. His truth has got to be clothed in time-specific cultural forms. The ultimate expression of this is what we celebrate this time of year every year. The arrival of Jesus as the Word become flesh. God entered our culture in a way we could understand. The incarnation calls on us to identify with lost people, as Paul put it, by all means possible. Now, in this culture, I personally believe that means missional music. Lyle Schaller, probably the best known church consultant and analyst in America, studied the 50 churches in America that were growing the most in terms of reaching lost people. Here's what he wrote. And by the way, you may not like what he wrote. That's okay. It doesn't make it untruth. He wrote, "Music is the first and last and most powerful impression people take from a church. Music either makes or breaks the preaching." That may not be true of you, but that's true of many. And I am persuaded it is especially true of the generation we're losing. You see, this generation, unlike previous generations, does not view music as entertainment. Some are going to say, well, y'all are silly, not you're just getting in the entertainment business. No, we're in the truth business. But because we are in the truth business, we need to explore all means possible to get the truth to the culture we must reach. It started probably in the late 60s. All you ex-hippies out there are responsible for this. You see, my parents' generation, who I believe probably were the greatest generation, they survived the Depression, they won the Great War. My parents' generation views music as entertainment. Always have, always will. But my generation and all those after me had a different understanding. Because as a young man, I watched a president of the United States look straight in the camera and lie. I've seen another president do it since. And what's happened in the last 30 to 40 years is that the young people have decided we don't trust the people we are told to trust, the people that write the newspapers and make the TV shows. They turned to the artist. John Dylan told the truth. Bob Dylan. John Lennon told the truth. And this generation turned to music, hear this now, for their worldview. In this postmodern world, they don't get their truth propositionally. They get it through experience. And music is one of the preeminent ways they experience their worldview. And so they ask one question of music. Does it lead me to your God or not? And how many in this generation are listening only to a cappella music? How many of them have their buttons on their radios and their cars turned into a cappella stations? How many of you do? Now, at this point, I'm going to be misunderstood, and some people are going to understand me and they're still going to misquote me. Some are going to argue that I'm saying that having instrumental praise is the end all to reaching the lost. Let me say this as clearly as I can. That's not what I'm saying. There are hundreds of churches right here in Tarrant County that are dying that have instrumental music. If a church doesn't have a burden for the culture, and if you and I don't go to bed every now and then with tears in our eyes because of our lost friends, it doesn't matter what kind of teaching or music we have. Okay? Having said that, if our burden is to reach the lost, is our fellowship courageous enough to face the possibility, and I would say even the probability, that our exclusive music preference hinders our evangelistic efforts?
I hope you listened carefully to a lot of the things that he just said. There are so many things in this section that get me. I don't understand how he makes them, and there's this professor, he quotes from a lot of things about all of these truths, and I just want to look at a few of those things with you. First off, he said all churches make cultural concessions. Things in our culture, we look around us and we do things a little differently because of our culture. He says, our times, we only worship a certain amount of time because that's culturally acceptable. At least in the, as he says, in the predominantly Caucasian people in this country, it's the right thing to do to worship for an hour. Our dress. We would never stand at the door and tell someone if they didn't have a suit and tie on that they weren't welcome. Now, I believe that maybe that happened at some time years and years ago. I do remember a congregation that I was at as a little boy who would tell the ladies, matter of fact, the elders would stand at the door, and if a lady showed up and didn't have a dress on, they were asked to go home and change. and put a dress on. Is that acceptable? I think that biblically we could show that no, that's not a good thing to do. I have not seen that in any congregation. That was the only congregation I've ever seen it. Maybe you've experienced that. I don't think that we have that problem today. And he's pointing out some of these types of things. Translations. Why don't we use the King James translation? I know there are a lot of people today that think the King James is the only translation that we should be reading from. Scholarly, no. The King James is as inaccurate in many places as any of the translations. It does not have a lot of the scholarship that we have today. And by the worst thing, I believe, is it's a dead language. We don't speak that way anymore. And if it were to be given to an English professor today, whoever did the translation would be flunked because it was done so poorly. Not because it was done poorly, but because we don't talk that way anymore. So there are a lot of things. Yeah, we do some of these. Technology. How many years have we had these kinds of things to show up on the wall and the PowerPoints and all of those things? And he says, now these things have not taken away from the truth of God's Word. Is that true? Yes or no? This is class. Even though I'm standing up here, you can talk. It's true. These things have not taken away from the truth of God's Word. We are using tools. Not a lot different than being in this building, sitting on these pews with these lights on, with a microphone, with all the things that we do. Yeah, they're okay. Cultural concessions. Now, again, he's trying to get us the focus off of what we're really talking about and looking at some things that really aren't significant, aren't really that important to what we're talking about, what we're discussing. Music is, he says, now to our older generation, music is what? Entertainment. Okay? Now, how many of you in here look at music as entertainment? Okay? Most of the people that I know, that I've talked with, have experienced a relationship with through all the years of my life, music is entertainment. Now, there's been some studies done that talk about influences in our life with young people in the last couple of generations especially, that the number one influence in their life, now this is from teenagers, they ask them in different places around the country, they ask them to fill out some questionnaires. What's the number one influence in your life? Can you tell us who influences you or what influences you? When you look at your life, who do you listen to? There are a lot of ways that they ask the questions, but they do it in a number of different ways so they can get as accurately the responses as they can. What's the number one influence in teenagers' lives, even today, right now? What is it? Huh? Music? Parents. Still yet, parents are the number one influence in teenagers' lives. Now, I'm not, as a parent, I'm not saying that, but from reading from what teenagers have responded. Now, music has taken over for other media forms. Television and movies are no longer have the impact that music does. But he makes some really bold statements when he's talking about these things. Well, he's my generation, and I'm not sure how old he is. I know he's a little bit older than me, so I'm putting him at my age. My generation and all those after me had a different understanding of music. In this postmodern world, they don't get their truth propositionally. They get it through experience. You hear what he just said? They get their truth through experience. And music is one of the preeminent ways they experience their worldview. Now, he just said two things that are completely in contrast of each other in that statement. What did he just say? they get their truth and music, truth through experience, and music is a preeminent way that they experience their, what is a worldview? That term, if you've not studied it or don't, it's not common in to you, what worldview is what you believe, how you see things, how what you believe in, your worldview. Is Christianity something that's important to you? Is there are a lot of things. It's just how you see things in this world. There are a lot of people in our country that have completely and totally different worldviews than other people. Okay? So he says, now, they get their truth propositionally. They get their truth through this music, and they experience this through their worldview. Well, just because someone sees something, just because someone has a worldview a certain way, does that mean that they have truth? Absolutely not. How many artists are giving us truth? Well, one, I don't believe people are getting truth through their music, literally or figuratively. I do not believe that people are listening to music to try to find out truth. I believe, let me just ask you a question. What music do you listen to? Why do you listen to it? Joe, what kind of music do you like? Genre? Jazz? Okay. Why do you listen to jazz? Like the way it sounds. Okay. Somebody else, what kind of music do you listen to, Amanda? Huh? 80s? 80s, that's a time frame. 80s, like rock. Rock? Why? Because that's what your dad listens to? Okay. Did either of you decide, I'm going to listen to what these people are saying before I listen to what they're to listening to it just for the music? Did you ask a question of this genre of music and say, okay, I want to read what you're all about. I want to see what you're teaching, what kind of truth you're teaching before I listen to your music. Do you agree with everything that you've heard in those genres? No? No. I don't believe that we listen, that we pick out music because that's where we think truth is going to come from. We pick out a music genre because we like the way it sounds. Now, sometimes we get to a point, even though we like the way it sounds, we say, I'm not listening to that anymore because the music and what they're trying to say in the music is not good for me or anyone, so I'm not going to listen to that anymore. But we don't choose our music. We don't go to experience this music to give us a worldview or to give us truth. We go to music to listen to it most of the time because that's where we already are. We already have a certain worldview, and this music fits into that worldview. That's me saying that. And then he says, and they ask a question. And so they ask one question of music. Does it lead me to your God or not? Who asked that question? I have never heard that question asked. He asked it, but I've never heard a young person in my life, in my generation or after, ask that question. Does your music lead me to God or not? Every question I've ever asked, been asked, or been told is, I don't like that. Oh, I like that. Do you have something that sounds like, do you have this kind? Those are the questions. Not, hey, do you have anything in that pile of CDs that will lead me to God? He's asking this and wanting, again, us to be confused with really what he's saying. I think that people ask, does this music that we choose reflect how I feel? Now, some people are going to misquote me, he says. They're going to hear me. They're going to misunderstand, but some are going to hear me and they're going to misquote me anyway. We're not intelligent enough to hear what he's actually saying. Some are going to argue that I'm saying that no instrumental praise... Some are going to argue that I'm saying that having instrumental praise is the end all to reaching the lost. That's not what I'm saying. I've misplaced mine. Now, I think what he's saying is a lot worse in all reality than what he's claiming that we're doing. I'm not going to misquote him. I'm not going to try. I don't think he's saying having instrumental praise is the end all to reaching the lost. I don't think that's what he's saying. I think what he's saying is a whole lot worse than that. Far greater than that. He says, if a church doesn't have a burden for the culture, and if you and I don't go to bed every now and then with tears in our eyes because of our lost friends, it doesn't matter what kind of teaching or music we have. Now, that's truth. That's absolutely truth. But what he is really saying, at least in my, what I'm interpreting him to say is if we don't have instrumental music, if we're not willing to do that, then there's no way that we can have a burden for the lost. If we're not willing to go outside of our comfort zone or what we believe in to reach the lost, then we cannot possibly have a burden for them. Do you agree with that? Do you feel any burden in your heart and your mind for someone that you know that's lost? Any of you feel that way for somebody? I hope you do. I hope you know a lot of people that you have a heavy burden on your heart and you've been praying for and trying to teach and trying to bring them every opportunity that you have to understand the truth. That's what we're called to do. And why would we not want to do that? If we understand and we believe, we truly believe in our relationship with God, why would we not have that burden? I don't think we have to have instrumental music or have to have anything like that, this building or anything, to have a burden for the lost. Having said that, if our burden is to reach the lost, is our fellowship courageous enough to face the possibility, and I'd even say the probability, that our exclusive music preference hinders our evangelistic efforts? Same thing we're just talking about. I don't think that we have to have that. I don't to get there.
I love Churches of Christ. I know the kingdom of God is larger than Churches of Christ. But it's the heritage where I was raised. It's where I came to understand Jesus. It's the heritage where God has asked me and asked most of us to work. I love this fellowship. This fellowship is not doing well. It's in decline. Just last spring, the Christian Chronicle showed those five states where there are more Churches of Christ than any other states, and we're losing members in every one of them. The last 3 years, in Texas, there are 8,000 fewer members of Churches of Christ. Our churches are getting smaller, and they're getting older. And you know, one of the criticisms I've faced is, well, your agenda is you're on an ego trip because you just want a big church. Well, let me tell you something. If my sin is I want every Christ-exalting, Bible-preaching church to grow and reach more lost people, I am guilty of that sin. Okay? I am guilty. I want this church to grow. I want every church that preaches the Bible and lifts up Christ to grow. I want our fellowship to grow, but we're not. Ironically, the fastest growing Christian group in America today are independent Christian churches. They're growing by about 20% a year. The only group in America growing faster are the Mormons. They baptize for remission of sins. They take weekly communion, male elderships. This is hard for us to hear because our music seems completely normal and even beautiful because we've been raised with it. It's so hard for us to step outside of our heritage and hear our praise through the lens of a completely unchurched person. When our culture thinks music, it assumes instrumental music. And this culture gets its truth through experience. So if instrumental music is acceptable to God, if it's a powerful and culturally relevant way to build a bridge to the lost, and if we're missionaries, why would we not take advantage of such a potentially fruitful tool? We're not arguing that we replace a cappella praise. We're saying, why don't we use both forms of praise to reach more people? This is exactly what many of our young church leaders and planters are thinking. And so why many are choosing to abandon our heritage. There was a church planter gathering in one of our Christian colleges recently in which the professor made an impassioned plea to plant churches inside this fellowship. And I was told by someone who was there, not a single young person committed to do that. Because if their future depends on their ability to reach the lost, they don't want to have to do so in a context where tradition trumps what they think would be the most strategic way to reach the lost.
Now, I love the churches of Christ. I know that the kingdom of God is larger than churches of Christ. Now, we could spend a whole lot of time on this. I don't want to attack any other group. There are some things biblically truthful that we find and don't find. He says that this fellowship is not doing well. He puts the Church of Christ in a context with every other religious group. Now, who is the church, the real church? We can argue that, we can study it, we can talk about it, but the bottom line is, if it's not found in this word, it cannot be the church. If anybody, by whatever name, and I know there are names in Scripture other than Church of Christ, Church of God is found numerous times in the New Testament. The church is the most often used term in the New Testament to describe the Lord's body. Now, I'm not going to argue over what the name on the outside of a building is. That's not what it's about. What it is about is this: anyone who refuses to accept the authority of God's Word is not in fellowship with Him. Do we believe that? I think that's the most important thing to understand. Now, I know in this context and what he's saying, he's alluding to a lot of other things. Who he believes is in fellowship with him or with the church or not. I think he's going to go a little further, but he doesn't talk about that, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on what he's saying. He does say the fastest growing church, ironically, the fastest growing church in Christian group in America today are the independent churches of Christ. They're growing by about 20% a year. They baptize for remission of sins. They take weekly communion. They have male elderships. The difference, he says, is musical instruments. That's the only difference between us and them. They are growing by 20% and we're dying because they have instrumental music. It's not the only differences. I don't know, and I don't know where he got these statistics. I haven't seen that. Maybe he's accurate, maybe he's not. I don't know. I've never seen these statistics. I don't believe that the Christian church is growing that rapidly. That's amazing growth. But is that the only difference? Is this the one thing? And what he's trying to get is by putting up this evidence and is to tell us if we accept instrumental music, this is what's going to happen to us. That's all we need to do is change, is get this, and this is what's going to happen. This culture, again, we talked about this a while ago, but he says it again in this little clip. He says, this culture gets its truth through experience. Can anybody get truth through experience? It sounds good, doesn't it? But you know what? Philosophers have been arguing this very point for as far back as we can find. Socrates, Plato, Aristotle, it doesn't matter. You can quote from some of the greatest philosophers in human history, and they're still arguing over this idea of truth. Where does truth come from? Can truth even be attained? We have modern day philosophers, someone like Joseph Fletcher, who says, if you've ever studied him, he says that truth is, in a sense, is relative, but he says it's relative to your situation. The people in this room, truth to you is different than it is to me. Truth to Sid is not the same truth that it is to Arpoka. Why? Because he may be in a different situation than I'm in. Now, those are philosophers. As a matter of fact, Joseph Fletcher claimed to be a Christian. Is that in accord to God's Word? How in the world can we acknowledge, how in the world can we say that people get their truth from experience or through experience? Now, there's no way that we can do that. It can't happen. It's an impossibility for us to get truth through experience. Passage after passage of Scripture teaches us that, and if we would even look at our history, we would understand the same thing, would we not? We don't get truth from the things we experience. What we really usually find out is our experiences have led us down the wrong path. There is a way which seems right unto a man, but the end thereof is the ways of what? Death. Experience is not where we get truth. And I understand, you know, we look at and we want to label and say, well, this is where the culture is. Well, I understand, but why do we immerse ourselves in that culture of untruth to try to teach someone that they can't get truth there? Does that make sense? We've been called to pull people out of their culture and their belief systems to the truth. We've been called to stand up and say, here is the truth. We've got to believe what God has said to us. And we've got to believe and completely immerse ourselves into His truth and to understand His truth. It doesn't matter how much we understand about this world. And I can remember 20 years ago when I first started working at a bank, I promise you, they did not show me. They showed me a few things, counterfeit money. But they said, don't worry about the counterfeit money. Worry about knowing what? The real stuff. If you know the real stuff, guess what? You'll get the counterfeit. You'll find it. And if you've handled enough money in your life, if you worked with money all the time, you could close your eyes and feel it, and you could find 99% of the counterfeit money. You realize that? Even when we had electronic machines that would not catch it, I could catch it just by feeling it, and did a lot of times. And I'd look at it and say, I'm looking at it going, I don't really realize it, but I could feel the difference in the paper because I had handled millions and millions of dollars in cash every day, and you get to feel it. If you know it, you'll know what's untrue. We're not going to experience things in this life that are going to give us truth. Now, we can experience truth, but we're never going to get truth through our experiences. Even Pilate, when he's talking to Jesus, if you remember, Pilate said, after Jesus said he was truth, what is truth? Was he asking for him to tell me? Tell me what truth is, Jesus. Was that what he was asking? No, what he was saying is, man, truth is relative. You find truth in your experiences. You find truth in wherever you are and whatever you're doing. That's the only way that you can get truth. What is truth? Tell me why what you have is better than what I have. That's what the world wants to know. Church planter gathering, he said, met at one of the Christian colleges. The professor made an impassioned plea to plant churches inside this fellowship. And I was told by someone who was there that not a single young person committed to do that. Because, now look at this, now look at his conclusion. Because if their future depends on their ability to reach the lost, they don't want to have to do so in a context where tradition trumps what they think would be the most strategic way to reach the lost. Now, one, I don't know who the person was that was there. I don't know what their conversation was. I don't know if this person that was there went out and spoke to every young person in that crowd, wherever they were, but that's what he's saying happened. He went out and talked to them all because if their future, they said, if their future depends on not being able to do these things that they want to do, then they don't want to do it at all. They don't want to have this connection with churches that believe in a cappella music, is what he just said. How do you make that jump from someone making this plea to this is where all of them stand? Is that a logical jump? I don't get it either. I don't know where he's coming from. We do not. I'm going to skip this. I'm just going to go through this. This next one, he starts off by saying, some of our best evangelists are leaving our fellowship, and so are our kids. And what he's saying, he's trying to get across real quickly to them this shock, one more shock value to them. We're losing everybody. Our fellowship is dying. We're not with it anymore. We're not reaching the lost. We don't have anything to offer. And he says, I don't see how God is honored by dying irrelevant churches. Do you see how God is honored by that? Is God honored by dying churches? Irrelevant churches? What is that? Are we here a dying irrelevant church? Don't think so? I hope and I pray that we're not. I hope that we are trying to do what God has called us to be. But I take great offense in the connection that is being made. And again, I don't want to seem like I'm attacking a person. I really don't. I don't even know this man. I've never met him. I've never even heard him speak other than these videos or these CDs that I've heard that him talking to. But I hear a lot of people in this world saying and echoing a lot of these same things. The world is saying the same things. There are people right here in our community that are saying the same things to us. If we don't do certain things, if we're not willing to listen and change some of the things that we believe in, then we are an irrelevant church. We are a dying church. We're not willing to do what's necessary to reach and to bring in all the people that are around us. You know, there are a lot of churches that are doing a lot of crazy things. We could stand out and or put on the marquee out front, if you come to church Sunday morning, we're going to give you a $100 bill. Would that bring people in? We can do a lot of things that might draw people in. But would it be what we need to do? Would it be a biblical thing for us to draw to try to get people to convert to something that they don't need to be converted to? And again, I believe encompassed within what he's saying is the accusation is any congregation who's not willing to add instrumental music is a dying and irrelevant church. I think that irrelevant churches is any church that's not teaching the truth, whether it's growing or not. It doesn't matter if a church is growing by leaps and bounds, that they've had to tear their building down 20 times and rebuild larger to house all the people that they've got. If they're not teaching the truth, then they're irrelevant. Is that not what the word means? If someone is teaching the truth, then there's relevance. If someone's not teaching the truth, then that is irrelevant. It's something that we shouldn't have anything to do with. That's my clicker just went dead or okay, real quickly and we'll end. There's just a couple of slides left and we'll get out of this. He says, this doctoral dissertation that he looked at, he said the single preeminent reason that people leave involves worship. I disagree with that. I've never heard that. I've heard over and over and over again for all the years I've been studying that the reason people leave churches is because of relationships. That's usually the number one. If there are no relationships, then they find somewhere else to worship. Music may have something to do with it, but I've been to some congregations that have some really poor singing that had a lot of people there because they loved each other. We can get by beyond a lot of things if we're a congregation that loves like God told us to love. He says, I think to retain our children, we must do one of two things. Either we preach a cappella music is the only way to please God, and if you worship any other way, your soul's in jeopardy. Or we give them the wonderful option of a cappella and instrumental praise and teach them to value and love and praise God. Now, again, here I take great offense in what he just said. You have one of two options. Either be like you are right now and teach that a cappella is the only thing, and if you teach a cappella is the only thing, then you're going to tell them that any other idea is going to send them directly to hell. You can have that attitude, or you can have this attitude. Now, we want you to be happy. And we want to teach you how to value and how to love and how to praise God. And the only way you can value God and praise God and love God is if you have instrumental music. I take great offense in someone to tell me that I cannot sing and praise and love and value God. People don't have the right to tell me I can't love God and praise Him and value Him unless I follow after what they want me to do and add the things that they want to add. He has no right. No one has the right to do that to us. A cappella music, as a matter of fact, I've heard so many times from friends of mine that were unchurched that listened to it and said, wow, that's some of the most beautiful singing I've ever heard in all of my life. Mission trips into Old Mexico, people would gather around our group as we were singing in a park. In Oklahoma City, in a park one night, we went down to have a devotional. We had people from all over coming over and sitting down outside and listening. And afterwards, had adults come up and say, you know, I've never heard singing as beautiful as that in my entire life. Is praising God irrelevant? Is lifting up our voice to Him irrelevant? I don't think so. And I think that we can value, we can love, and we can praise God with our voices. Last thing he says, but what we cannot do, we cannot continue to ask our kids to hold on to a practice that we're not defending biblically. And I say, we cannot begin encouraging our children to practice something we cannot defend biblically. He's made some statements that it is biblical, what he's teaching, and that he's proven it. He hasn't. It never will be. Because it's not. There are a lot of things in this world that this culture that we live in wants us to believe is right and true and good and holy. And it's not. If it's not found in God's Word, we have nothing to do with it. We don't immerse ourselves into this culture to change it. We bring this culture out of it and into the culture they need to be a part of. I appreciate your attention. Sorry, I went over again.